Okay, Heather's already alluded to what we don't have today. We don't have a sanctuary full of all of our folks and lots of guests besides and a big choir, and all we have is a sprinkling of Easter lilies instead of our usual big array of Easter lilies. We don't have a Easter egg hunt on the lawn following. Those are the things we don't have on this strange stay-at-home Easter Sunday. But here's what we do have. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I would invite you to stand as we prepare to hear the good news. We'll hear what Heather read, and we'll read a little farther than that. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the best of all good news. No one could tell it better than you've told us through the inspiration you gave the gospel writers. So give us ears to hear this day. We pray in the name of the risen Savior. Amen. We'll be reading Luke chapter 24, the first 12 verses. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. And I know it's Easter, but I want to borrow something from Christmas for a moment this morning. You know how Christmas is? It's so overwrought with all the cultural trappings of Christmas celebration. We've got Santa Claus and shopping frenzies and tacky lights and the whole deal. That Christian folk feel the need to remind themselves of why we celebrate Christmas. And so we put up posters and we hang ornaments that say, "Jesus is the reason for the season." Now, Easter doesn't have so many trappings as Christmas does, but now that they've kind of been snatched away from us, we're realizing it had more than we knew. So this year, we're celebrating Easter stripped down to the very bare essentials. But my goodness, the bare essentials of Easter are stunning. Think with me what this means. At Christmas, we celebrate the amazing good news that God has come to be with us in Jesus. And then at Easter, we celebrate the great good news that God has given us the victory over sin and death through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we get to live in that victory. And this picture here is of a tapestry that hangs in the Vatican. And that tapestry portrays the moment of the victory of Jesus, victory over sin and death. Now, there are a lot of challenges that we can overcome on our own. We're creative people. We figure out how to get things done. So think of some of the problems that humanity's been able to take on and to solve. I mean, we do amazing things. For long centuries, people were victimized by the weather without any prediction. Well, we've put satellites in the sky, and they look down, and they tell us what's coming ahead of time. And we identify viruses, and we make vaccines. And we quell some of the chaos of human rivalries by writing constitutions that create order and protect rights and so on. And we overcome a lot of the food shortages by studying how crops best grow and leveraging that growth to feed those that don't have enough. Now, you know that's the short list. the kind of problems that humanity has been able to solve. We solve all sorts of problems, but there are two problems that for all of the centuries of our trying, we've never been able to solve. And that's sin and death. So, take sin. What is sin? We used to say this funny little rhyme when I was a kid. I don't smoke, cuss, drink, or chew, and I don't go with girls who do. And if sin were just a matter of bad habits, it'd be pretty easy to beat. And if it were just a matter of keeping good company, again, we could beat sin. But you know, it goes deeper than that. It's a heart condition, which means that it's something we bring with us into everything we do. Not just the worst things we do, but even the best things. We bring our sinful capacities with us. It's what our forebears in the faith some centuries ago identified. They identified seven deadly sins. And by that, they meant these seven particularly devious twists in the human heart that tend to show up in the worst sort of places. And so, for example, God has given us good gifts like food and drink, but we can overconsume those to the point that we do ourselves in. And that's gluttony. And God has given us sexuality and intended it for its expression in the deepest, most covenanted love. But when we use it to satisfy ourselves and end up using other people, that's not God's gift, that's lust. And then we can take something really good that we're doing, say we're doing something really good for someone else, and in our mind's eye, we're thinking about how this makes us better than everyone else around us. So even the good things we do can be joined at the hip with pride. This is how sin works. But the short of it is this. Sin is it's a heart defect. We can't extract it on our own. We bring it with us everywhere we go, despite our best efforts, our willpower, organizing, despite it all. And the religious versions of trying to beat sin only make it all the more hideous. Sin. And then the other great foe that we've not been able to defeat is death. And we can put death off for a while. That's what we're doing with good medicine. That's what we're doing with wise public health actions. We're trying to put off death. That's what we're doing right now with the coronavirus threats. But you know, the coronavirus has made death no more certain. Mortality is 100% in every generation, always has been. And sin and death remain these perils that, despite our best efforts, we've not been able to defeat. But the good news is, there's one who has. And here's how he did it. He took all of the consequences of sin upon himself. So think about it. Your whole lifetime of sin and all the consequences it's brought to you and to others, he took upon himself, along with everyone else, across the globe, across the centuries, all together upon Jesus. He took the consequence of our sin upon himself and bore its full destructive power. And so he breathed his last. Sin brings death. He breathed his last, just like we will, and he died. So he was absolutely crushed by the sin of the world and by death in our behalf. But on the third day, he rose. And sin and its consequences had been spent. And death was now smashed by the one who came up and out of the tomb. We couldn't do it. We could not beat sin or death, but Jesus has beaten them both, and he's given us the victory. And that's why we celebrate the risen Christ. We've been given the victory that we could not attain on our own. And on this strange stay-at-home Easter, when we've had to lay aside all of the cultural trappings of our Easter celebration, along with a lot of the flourishes of our Easter worship, you know, that's just bringing it more clearly into focus. The reason for the season is that Jesus has overcome these two foes that we could not defeat on our own, sin and death, and he's given us the victory. So now, let's think together about what difference that victory makes. It makes a difference in how we live our lives. Already it's making a difference. And we can see that playing out in the lives of those who first witnessed the resurrection. Take Peter as an example. When Peter heard from the women that they found an empty tomb and that the angels had spoken to them, he didn't really believe them, but he went to see for himself. And he stooped down and looked in the tomb and saw that it was empty. And he went away not quite understanding what was going on. But that evening, he and the other 10 remaining disciples were gathered in their room where they were hidden away. And suddenly Jesus was there. Happened again a week later. This time, Thomas was there. He'd been absent the first time. Then, Paul tells us that Jesus appeared once to Peter alone. And John tells us about Jesus appearing to Peter and several of his buddies who'd gone fishing up at the Sea of Galilee. And then Paul tells us about how Jesus appeared to Peter and 500 people at once. So a whole bunch of people saw him at one time. And then finally, the Gospels tell us the stories of this. Right before Jesus ascended into heaven, he appeared to them, gave them the Great Commission, and then was taken into the Father's presence. So Peter witnessed all of that, and each time it began to sink a little more deeply into him. This is real. This is real. Jesus has risen. He's given us the victory. And you can look at the difference of the before and after Peter. So 3 days before the resurrection, Peter, in the dark of night, denied Jesus, denied he even knew him. He's challenged by a servant girl, of all people. He denies that he even knows Jesus. And at the very time that Jesus needed his friendship the most, he denied him. Fast forward 7 weeks to Pentecost celebration. Jerusalem is crowded with people, and Peter's out of hiding, no longer wanting to be incognito as a follower of Jesus. He's out front preaching to thousands of people. 3,000 people came to believe in Jesus that very day. The Spirit of Jesus had come upon Peter and empowered him, and he stood forth and proclaimed, and that was just the beginning. Peter hit the road and never stopped telling about Jesus. He told it all around the Mediterranean world. He wrote letters that are now a part of our New Testament. Finally, he went to Rome where he was martyred for following Jesus, crucified in the way that Jesus had been crucified for him. So think about the impact of Jesus' victory on Peter. There's a before and an after in Peter's life, and we see it right there in the Scripture. And it was the same with the women, the first women who went to the tomb. Now, I wish we knew more about them, but the culture at the time tended to overlook women almost entirely, and so we just don't have much detail about their lives. But the gospel is clear about this, that Jesus had been breaking down the barriers that held women apart right from the beginning of his ministry. He welcomed them to be his followers. He taught them. No one else taught women. Jesus did. And they began responding with faith, and he dignified them in ways they'd never been dignified in their own culture. And doing all of that, he won their hearts. And then God, by his providential design, determined that the first ones to see the empty tomb and to hear the angels' announcements would not be the guys, but the gals. And all the more ironic because women were not even qualified in that day to testify publicly. They didn't think their witness was to be relied upon. So they couldn't testify in court, but the Lord knew whose witness was to be relied upon, and he brought them to testify first, and they were actually the ones who went as heralds to Jesus' official disciples. So they're the first heralds of the victory of Jesus. And they kept seeing him along with the others. They were among the 500. And they saw Jesus risen from the dead. They were there on Pentecost in the upper room, filled with the Spirit. They burst out of the upper room, as did the others, proclaiming Jesus. And they went on in the early church to minister in the power of the Spirit, to heal the sick, to teach the truth, So look at the before and the after in these women's lives. Women who had no place, no standing before. Now they've met the risen Savior. And they're in a new place. And they're ministering in His name and His power. And they're different. They're different people. They've become more than they ever could have been before. It happened with Peter. It happened with the women. Look in the pages of Acts. It happened with all of the rest. And it's happening with us. Jesus has been changing the lives of His followers ever since. We get to live in the victory of the resurrection. And it, you know, it's like with Peter and the women. It takes a whole lifetime really to live into this. It's just so good that we can't quite absorb it all at once. And so we grow into it. Sin's defeated. It's a defeated foe for us. It's got debris laying around in our lives that we still kind of trip over here and there. But sin is a defeated foe. And our risen Lord is on the task. He's refining our lives. He's conforming us to who He is and the full life that we have in Him now. He's reshaping our patterns of thinking and feeling and our habits of living. And so we get to become a living testimony that Jesus' victory changes life. People who know you as a follower of Jesus can look back a few years ago and they can see a before and an after in your life because you're growing in Him. His victory changes our lives. And, get this, His victory also changes our death. I think those of you in the room certainly know, many of you at home know that a week ago my dad died. And for 3 weeks before that, Sarah and I could not get in to see him. We'd come back from Egypt, and while we were in Egypt, the coronavirus kind of went ballistic, and the crossings where my dad lived said no one can come inside who has been overseas for the last 3 weeks. So, gratefully, by God's provision, Dad was on the first floor, and we could open the window and visit with him through the window. And we did that for those weeks. And then finally we were cleared to go in and got to spend the last 3 days going in and out and seeing him directly. Dad knew he was dying. He had this slowly advancing neurological disease along with other ailments that come with being 89. And so we've been talking about this for a number of months and talked about it even more as the end of his earthly life approached. And he was ready. And we prayed with Dad that the Lord would soon welcome him and bring him through death and into his presence and into reunion with my mom and all the others who've trusted in Jesus together in the presence of our risen Lord. And Dad was ready to go. Why? Because he knew that Jesus had already given him the victory over death. It's the same victory he's given to us. And so as death approaches each of us, we don't have to hide from it. We don't have to talk around it. We don't have to play the kind of verbal games that folks play to pretend that somehow we can overcome this with our cleverness or our positive thinking. There's one who has overcome it. And he's given us the victory over death. And so we're grieving Dad's death. We miss him. But it's just been a see you later kind of grief. Because we know that we'll be reunited with him and all the others in the resurrection of Jesus when the Lord knows it's our time for that reunion. So he's given us victory over death, victory over sin, victory over death, and, dare I say it, victory over this coronavirus season. Not long ago, I heard someone say something in a way that really stuck with me. He said, you know, there's a C word that puts fear in everyone's heart. This was before coronavirus. He said it's cancer. People are terrified of cancer. And he said, I don't pretend cancer is not real, and I don't pretend it's not perilous. But there's no way I'm given any kind of final influence in my life to cancer. That belongs to Jesus. Cancer is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. And now we have another C word about which we can say the same thing. Coronavirus is hazardous. It's hazardous to me. It's hazardous to you. It's hazardous to our whole society. It's hazardous to the whole globe. But we are followers of Jesus. We're not about to bend the knee to coronavirus. Coronavirus is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. He's given us the victory. And that doesn't mean that we just ignore all of our physical limitations and cautions. We're not pretending to be physically invincible. And we don't have anything to prove. We're not out meeting in large groups to prove something about ourselves and our faith. We want to live sacrificially for the benefit of those around us. And so we're meeting in small groups, but still proclaiming the victory that Jesus has given to us. So, we're meeting in small groups, we're praying, we pray in little groups, we pray by Zoom meetings, those of us that are health professionals, gear up and go and give people direct care. We are trying to care for the most vulnerable and be the safest and wisest we can be as we do. Why? Because Jesus has given us the victory. We will not despair. We will not give up. We will not give in. Jesus is Lord. So, here we are in this strange Easter. We've known that Jesus had the victory, but now we're seeing it in a new way, and it matters for how we're living in these very days. He is the reason for the season. And he's the reason that we are celebrating, even in this odd Easter at home season. He's the victor. We've been given the victory. We praise his name. So let's say it together. Alleluia. Say it again. Alleluia. Jesus has risen. Now, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we rejoice in the great gifts you have given us. We rejoice that death could not hold you, that our sin could not break you in any way that it has broken us. But you took it upon yourself and let it bear its full consequences so that we could be free, so that we could step into the new life that you have for us. We're not holding back. We trust you. We step forward in trust. We want to live the victory that you have won. And we pray in your name, risen Savior. Amen.